6, page 948 in your pew Bible, Galatians chapter 6. We're going to begin reading with verse 11 and read through verse 15, page 948. Let's read God's Word together. See what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. Thank you. You can be seated. Let me set these back there. Galatia was a Roman province in modern-day Turkey that Paul visited three times in his journeys. The last time after he left, a group of Jewish believers, probably Pharisees who were strict followers of the law, infiltrated that church. And they began to teach them that grace alone is not enough. That by grace you're not saved. But it is grace with then following the works and the laws of the Jewish tradition. So the men must be circumcised. They must observe the Jewish holidays, the Jewish festivals. They must dress like Jews. They must act like Jews. They must look like Jews. And Paul opposed this teaching. And he, as we read earlier, I'm sorry, we didn't read this, but in Galatians 1, 6, and 7, as he begins this letter, he says to them, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to another gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are trying to throw you into confusion, and now listen to this next part, and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. They are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul, in our text today, wants us to see a broader view of the cross. Oftentimes, when we think of the cross, we think of Christ dying, Christ suffering, the nails, the beating, the crown of thorns, all that Jesus went through preceding the cross and upon the cross, dying for me, dying for you. And we focus upon that, and rightly so. But Paul is wanting us to broaden our view of the cross and not just see that the cross was where Christ was crucified, but to see that the cross was also where we were crucified, that we were crucified with Christ, that we died just as Christ died. And that's what he said in verse 14 of our text, where he said, may I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now Paul tells us why he boasts in the cross, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross represents co-crucifixion. It was Christ dying for me, and it was me dying with Christ. This was a common theme for Paul. In fact, God willing, over the next first Sundays for several months, we're going to keep coming back to this same theme of crucified with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, Paul said, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And then in that same chapter, verse 11, he said, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Earlier in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In Galatians 5:24, Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul said, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And then finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, here is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. It's obvious now that Paul is writing his letters to people who are living. They did not go up on the cross with Christ physically and die. They are still living. They are the church. They are still functioning in life. So Paul is talking to them something besides this body dying. He's talking to them about the flesh, the attraction to the world, the holding of the world, that we are dead to that, that it has no hold over us. There can be no commingling of the grace of God. And that's what Paul said to them. He said, you have perverted the gospel because you are attempting to commingle grace with the law. You're trying to bring in the works of the law, the things that could not save you to begin with, and you're trying to add them to the cross, add them to grace. It's as if they were baking a cake or baking a... Well, you don't have to bake a key lime pie, I don't guess. You just put that thing together and it's like God touches it and there it is. But you're baking something and you're mixing and you add one ingredient and then you put the other ingredient in and you mix it. Paul said you're trying to mix grace with the law and you can't mix grace and law. It's like trying to mix oil and water. They do not mix. They're not compatible. It is one or the other. And we see a similar struggle going on in the church today in which the church, we in the church, try to pervert grace by mixing in the world. Think of the influence that the world has on your life and has on my life. Think of the influence that advertising has on our lives. It tells us what to buy. It tells us what credit card to take with us. It tells us what food to order, whether we do Jenny Craig or we do Weight Watchers or we do DoorDash. It tells us where to eat. It tells us where to work, what to purchase. It tells us how to look. You know, you want those really big eyelashes like Queen Latifah has. It tells us what to wear, where to shop. It tells us how to live. It gives us our views on family, on marriage, on morality, on money, on sex. The world tells us this is how we live, this is how you live, and there's nothing wrong with taking a little world and mixing it in with a lot of grace and stirring it up. And so we have a church that is corrupted by the influence of the world. And we see it. We see it when we have someone say, I believe in the authenticity of the Scripture. I am orthodox in my beliefs. And yet I also believe that the culture and the Bible has to adapt to the culture. What is that? That's just mixing a little world in. And so we adapt the world's views. Now, we temper it a little bit because we go to church. But we adapt the world's views. We live the way the world lives. We act the way the world lives. We make the same decisions that non-believers make in the same way. We do the same things. We take in their morals. We take in their views on things. And it becomes our view. And we think that I can mix a little grace with a little world and it's okay. When we do that, we are perverting the gospel. We cannot mix the views of the world and the views of Scripture and come up with something that I can live with. And that's what Paul is telling this church. He's saying you cannot take the grace of God and mix it with a little bit of law until you find some area of compromise that the world's content with and the church is content with, and so you just plow that line. God calls that in the book of Revelation being lukewarm. And he says, if you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. And so when we come today on the first Sunday of the month and we take those elements of communion, it gives us an opportunity to look in our lives and say, God, where have I allowed the world, the world's thinking, the world's views, the world's opinion, trying to please the world, trying to fit in with the world? I don't want to make a stand because I might offend somebody, so I'll just mix in a little world. Where is that operating it in my life? Do I talk like the world? Do I act like the world? Do I view sex the way the world views it? Do I view the family the way the world views it? Have I allowed the world to mix in a little bit of with grace, and I've come up with the gospel of Rodney? This is how I can live. Scripture does not call us to rationalize why we've made the decisions we have or to reason it out. Scripture calls us to put the things of the world to death. That's what Paul said. He said, I've crucified the world. I am dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. And that is the standard that Paul is giving this church. And it's the standard that comes throughout the New Testament to the church, that we cannot somehow think that we can find an area of compromise in our lives and compromise with the Scripture, and we can somehow appease ourselves and say, well, you know, I know the Scripture says this, but God certainly understands. I mean, the grace of God, He certainly understands the views I have and the decisions I've made. And Paul is telling us that we cannot mix grace and law, and we cannot mix the world and law. James was very bold in what he said in James chapter 4, verse 4. He said, adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You mean if I'm watching some R-rated movie on HBO and I'm doing it in the privacy of my home, the pastor doesn't know about it, nobody in the church knows about it, but I'm watching some nude scene on HBO, that is okay because no one else knows about it? No. Everybody's thinking, I got to cancel HBO. No. But what James says is this: the world creeps in. It's not this big blatant thing. It just seeps in. Somebody asked me, I will tell you, people sometimes ask me if they're going to have us over, or, you know, they say, is there anything you don't eat? I don't eat beets. And one of the reasons I don't eat beets is that red juice gets into everything on the plate and colors it red. That's just what the world does. It's just one little thing, but it has the effect of spreading out through our lives. And before long, it's not this one little thing, it's now just one other little thing. And then it's just one other little thing. And then it's just one other little thing. And it's just one area that I can rationalize in my mind that, well, you know, this is my home. I can do whatever I want to in my home. Nobody knows. Well, God knows. The Holy Spirit in you knows. And so I cannot pervert the gospel of grace. So what does Paul say? He says crucifixion is the only solution. That I have to die to that. You know, Sherry and I dated a year. And we were adults. And I had my own townhome. And Sherry would come over sometimes, but there was one thing, one decision we had made, and that was this: we are not going to be sexually intimate with each other until our wedding night. That was just a stand we made. And I don't want anybody to think, oh, well, he's climbed up on his soapbox, now he's patting himself on the back. No, but I'm saying it is so easy. The opportunities to compromise with the world are all around us. It's not just one area. It is all around us. And the world beckons us. And the world says, oh, come on. There's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with this decision. You're an adult. You can do what you want to do. You're an American. You can do it your way. Nobody is going to be offended at this. Except there's that Holy Spirit living in me. The Spirit of righteousness. The Spirit of godliness. The Spirit of holiness. Who's living inside me. And when I stand before God one day and I give an account of my life, He's not going to say, well, did everybody else accept it? No. Did the Holy Spirit accept that in my life? And so I have to crucify. I have to put to death those desires, those passions, whatever they are. I'm not just on my one area, whatever that is. I have to crucify that. I have to put that to death because I am not called to live as close to the world as I possibly can. I am called to follow the Savior who said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Actually, the call of the Christian life is not it is not a call to indulge. It's a call to denial, of self-denial. I need to stop. Comcast is going to be calling me next week. 12 people canceled HBO because of you. We're turning off the internet at your house. Paul said, in 1 Corinthians, he said, before you take the bread, before you take the cup, let a man examine himself. And part of the reason why we come to this altar is because if you look at the Old Testament, the altar was always a place of death. The altar was the place of death. It's where you brought your best sacrifice to God and you laid it on the altar to be killed. So when we come to this altar and we take those elements, that bread, that cup, it speaks to us, is there anything that I need to leave at this altar? Is there anything that I need to kill in my life, in my vocabulary, in my way of thinking, in my way of living, in my way of doing, and what's going on in my home, and what's going on in my family? Is there anything I need to lay on this altar today and kill it and say, people may not understand what I'm getting ready to do, but I'm not going to live this way anymore. I have been crucified with Christ. I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. Father, the road you call us to through your Son Jesus, it is straight and it is narrow. It's not dogmatic. It's not legalistic. But Father, your word says, let every man work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, our first question is not, does this please my flesh? Does this please someone else? Does this please my friends? Does it please my buddies? Does it please the world? The first question is, Father, does this please you? I pray today, Lord, that as we come to this altar, that we would say today, I am crucified to the world and the world to me. I take the bread, I take the cup that represents someone who died on the cross, and I say, as Paul said, on the cross of Christ, I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. In Jesus' name, amen.